Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for Resurrection Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Ohio. We will be frequently posting sermons from our Sunday services to offer insights and interpretations of Scripture and to help you connect biblical teachings to your daily life and circumstances. You may also watch our entire worship service online on Facebook or YouTube. This podcast was recorded on Sunday, May 4, 2025. Our guest preacher is Pastor Larry Donner.
The Holy Gospel according to John. After Jesus appeared to his followers in Jerusalem, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go to wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I really love today's story about the conversion of Saul. It's such a great story. Saul, the great enemy and persecutor of the church, becomes Paul, the great missionary to all the world. It's really one of the church's best stories. I mean, when many of us hear the word conversion, We are likely to think of this story of Paul being struck down by a blinding light on his way to Damascus. Now, I have been around long enough to have attended seminary way back when they taught us that sermons should have 3 points. This is going to be a sermon that only has 2 points. But they're important points, and they require a bit of explanation. And here is my first point about the conversion of Paul. It is a story about radical, radical change. Now, if you know me, like Pat back there knows me a little bit, but if you know me, you know that I am critical of Christians who make the conversion of Saul the normative pattern to which every other Christian must conform. And it's because I know people who will say that if you cannot name the hour, the day, and the place when you were converted to Christ, then you are not truly saved and you're not really yet a Christian. My sister, my very own sister, had a dramatic spiritual experience that profoundly altered her life. And she was one of the people who had that kind of opinion about you needed to know the day and the time and everything. For her and others of her ilk, the way Paul was converted unexpectedly, dramatically, was the only way that you could really be saved and really become a Christian. But I strongly disagree with that due to my own experience or perhaps lack of it. And by the way, although I have had no sudden conversion experience myself, I am shameless in telling people that I do in fact know the exact time, day, place, and year that I was saved. It was on a Friday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, on a little hill outside of Jerusalem in 29 AD. The same time, date, place that you were saved. I do confess, however, that there have been times when people who came to Christ, like Paul did on that road to Damascus, or like my sister did that day in her living room, that they have made me feel a bit second rate because I didn't have a dramatic experience like they did. I mean, do you ever feel that way, kind of spiritually inferior? A close childhood friend of mine from my old neighborhood in Chicago, a fellow member of my Lutheran church, moved away when we were 14 years old. And then about 3 years later, he suddenly reappeared at my door to announce that he had been saved at a Baptist Bible camp. And he told me that after he was saved, he made a deal with God, namely that if God would help him get a car, he would use that car to drive around and visit every person he had ever known and try to get them saved too. Well, he had just been able to purchase his car, and now the first person, or among the first persons he drove to visit, was me. And I felt rather confused and defensive because, and perhaps you can understand why, because I felt like I'd been a Christian my whole life. And yet, compared to me, he seemed so self-assured. And you can spell that A-R-R-O-G-A-N-T. But so self-assured about his salvation and my lack thereof that it gave me doubts about my own salvation, doubts about whether I really measured up in God's eyes. I was a gang leader in Harlem, hooked on heroin, shot a man, but then I found Jesus, he said. Has hearing statements like that ever made you wonder about how your own faith was worthy, how it measured up? Now, my story is not so dramatic as that, and perhaps it's a story like yours, because I was born into a church family. I was taken to church as an infant. I was in Sunday school and church every Sunday throughout my childhood, elected president of the Luther League, became a kindergarten Sunday school teacher myself at the age of 16. I mean, I can't remember when I was not a Christian. And that's not nearly so dramatic as Paul on the Damascus Road, or even as my friend on his road back to Chicago in a Buick. My faith journey to Jesus was not some blinding light, but rather it was this gradual awareness that God loved me and had some plans for me. Nevertheless, Paul's is an exhilarating story of what can happen when someone is radically changed by an encounter with Jesus. After all, Saul wasn't just some average guy searching for meaning in his life. He was the chief persecutor of the church. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, he describes himself as being zealous for God. Zealous, which according to the famed biblical scholar N.T. Wright, means that Paul was eager to spill the blood of Christians he was hunting down to take back to Jerusalem for trial. His encounter with Christ was dramatic, therefore, because Paul had a dramatic distance to go before his life could be brought to Jesus. Paul did a 180-degree turn right in the middle of the highway of life, and that something like that is always going to be dramatic. My experience, however, and perhaps yours as well, took the form of a gradual, ever-growing closeness to Christ. It would be wrong, I believe, to make Paul the model for everyone's conversion. We don't all come to faith as he did, after all. And yet, even so, I think it's wise that the church lifts up his story on this third Sunday of Easter, because Paul reminds us that life with Jesus may well require being jerked and grabbed and shoved towards the kingdom of God, rather than the slow, ordinary, even boring manner of plodding behind Jesus that we usually take. Now, a little over a century ago, Horace Bushnell, a Congregationalist pastor in New England, maintained that American Christianity put too much stress on instantaneous, dramatic conversion and not enough stress on nurturing faith in the young. He even wrote a book about it called Christian Nurture. But in our century, the Christian educator and author John Westerhoff worried not whether our children would have faith, but whether our faith would have children if we didn't do something more dramatic. And he wrote, "Now, in today's church, images of conversion must replace images of nurture." His point is that we are no longer growing seedlings in the warm, hospitable soil of a Christian culture. That world is over for the church. Nowadays, we are rescuing, detoxifying, saving people from a corrupt, fallen, though alluring world that wants to hold them captive. Which is why he claimed that stories like Paul's conversion make new sense to people in today's church, people in today's world. And indeed, there is much power in stories of how people like George Foreman, Gary Busey, and even rock star Alice Cooper, of all people, were converted to become Christ followers. I mean, look up their stories and read about them if you haven't heard about their conversions. It's pretty dramatic. Our age needs conversion, Westerhoff says. After all, Christ came to give us life, new life, changed life. So if being Christian brings no change to your life, then what's the point of being Christian? The radical, dramatic turnaround that we saw in Paul reminds us that life with Christ demands change, sometimes painful, occasionally dramatic, often lifelong, but change nevertheless. I worry about a church that gets too comfortable with life as it is, that loses the expectation that God works real transformation among us. Discipleship is more of an adventure than that. I mean, just ask Paul. Here's my second point. While Paul's story is about radical conversion, it is still change that is brought about by the living Jesus Christ. Two Sundays ago, we gathered to celebrate Easter, God's refusal to be bound by death. And we still are in Easter. And our Lord Jesus is not some noble principle that we need to adopt, not some hero whom we remember and adore. Our Lord lives and moves. And to the point of this story about Paul, intrudes, evokes, prods, and calls. When you worship the living Lord, you'd better be ready to be grabbed and bumped and jerked. And yet, please note that according to today's story, Paul is not a Christian by his own decision or discovery or even desire. No, Paul is called. He is called by Jesus on that Damascus road, chosen by the action of the living Lord Jesus Christ. So his relationship to Christ is Christ's idea before it is ever Paul's, and so is ours. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." So you are here today as his disciples because for some strange, surprising, wonderful reason, he wants you to serve him, to tell and show all the world that he's alive and determined to have this world as his own, to have you as his own. Many Christians, like my sister or my childhood friend, put far too much stress on what they think we are to do or to think or believe. And you'll hear them say things such as, "Since I accept Jesus as my Savior," or, "Since I took Jesus into my heart." Well, you know, Paul did not make a decision for Jesus. Jesus, on that Damascus road, decided for Paul. And Paul didn't take Jesus into his heart either. In fact, nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that you have to take Jesus into your heart to be a Christian. No, Paul didn't take Jesus into his heart, but Jesus certainly took Paul places. And there's great grace here because I don't know about you, but I don't always feel or act or think or behave like a Christian. But thank God, my relationship to God is not primarily something I do. It is something that God has already done and keeps on doing. Easter says that our God will stop at nothing to redeem this world. Nothing. Not a cross, not suffering, not death. Nothing will defeat the accomplishments of God's purposes for this world. And so, if you are here this morning as a disciple, and you are, then you become a sort of proof of Easter, a living, breathing testimony that God really does do wonders in this world. I mean, after all, God got you. In your own way, therefore, your story of being brought to God is every bit as dramatic as Paul's. For one thing, when one thinks of all the reasons why you might not be here, all the defenses against Christ that this world has, it makes your conversions nothing short of miraculous. Like Paul, you were called, converted, and commissioned to be one of Jesus' people, to feed his sheep, to help in bringing his love and forgiveness to the world. And that, my dear friends, is radical, whether it happened through a flash of light or over the course of a lifelong journey. And here is the point of my 2 points, which I guess makes this a 3-point sermon after all. That day on the Damascus Road, Paul learned that Jesus is not just Lord over death and life, but he is Lord over time as well. Over Paul's time, my time, your time, all of time. It is this Lord of time who determines how and when you are called. It is this living Lord who loves you, who saved you, and has now brought you here. Which means if anyone ever asks you, do you believe that God still works miracles? You can confidently respond, believe in miracles? Why, you bet. I am one. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Resurrection Lutheran Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. If you would like to know more about our congregation, visit us at rlc-lebanon.org. Resurrection Lutheran Church is a church of the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. We are located in Lebanon, Ohio, and have 2 Sunday worship services at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our mission is to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. All people, regardless of age, race, socioeconomic status, gender identity, sexual orientation, or cultural background, are welcome at RLC.